In our study this morning, I want to look at a statement made in 1 Peter chapter 5, there at verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, at verse 8, Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour." I want us to think about our adversary. Peter describes him as an adversary and names him as the devil. We understand that there are other terms that are used in the description of the devil. He's described as Satan. Paul said, "Beware lest Satan should get an advantage of you." So Paul describes him as Satan, Peter as the devil. There is a great deal of discussion in regard to the origin of the devil. You note that in Colossians chapter 1, there at verse 16, there Paul said, "For by him," that's in reference to Jesus, "all things were created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." This lets us know that Satan did not originate himself. His origin is not in himself. If he was self-existent, he could very accurately claim equality with God, because God is self-existent. But as Paul said, all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. So the obvious conclusion of this is that when Satan was created, and we have to assume, draw the conclusion, necessary conclusion, that Satan was indeed a created being, that he was made for the Lord, that is, to accomplish his purpose. We understand that man was created to serve God, but man chose to sin. It seems evident, at least to me, that even though man was created good, he became bad, became wicked, and it is possible that Satan himself was created good, but chose to do evil. If you remember Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God looked at all that he had created and he said it was good. Everything was good. And so, as we noted there in Colossians 1, verse 16, by him were all things created. No matter whether in heaven and earth, powers, dominions, whatever. It's all created by Christ and for Christ. Whether he's an angelic being, I'm not going to say that I know for sure that he was an angelic being. He is indeed a being. He does at times seem to possess supernatural powers. But we know that angels were fallible. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, "For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them in a chain of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." And Jude, verse 6, says, "Some forsook their role. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." So angelic beings did indeed sin. They left their habitation or their dwelling place. We understand that Satan, the devil, has angels, or he has servants. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, the Bible says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And we know the word angel means a messenger or a minister. God has used various different ones to be his messenger. At times he used angelic beings as messengers. Number of times in scripture, you remember Balaam, when the angel appeared and the donkey saw it, but Balaam didn't. Then later God allowed Balaam to see the angel and caused the donkey to talk. Many times throughout Scripture, angels have been used. At some point, and it seems that Satan and his angels were ejected from heaven. If you read over in Revelation, the 12th chapter, there at verse 7 through 9, that seems to indicate that idea. Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels cast out with him. So the implication here in this text is that Satan and his angels were at one time in heaven, but were cast out. We know that Peter said that the angels were fallible. They did sin. Jude said they forsook their role. And so certainly it is indeed a possibility, and I'm not going to stand here and tell you I know all about the origin of Satan and how it came about that he was then roaming on the earth, as Job talks about. I don't claim to be an authority on such a subject. But the passage that we look at indicates that he was indeed a created being. But regardless of his origin, we do know something of him and his work. That's what we want to discuss in our study this morning. I want us to look, first of all, at the activity of the devil, or Satan. Mark chapter 4, verse 15, there he's referred to as Satan. These are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. In Luke 8 and verse 12, uses the term the devil. Those by the wayside that hear the word, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. And so, either term you want to use describe the same entity. And we understand that he is the source of all sin. I want to notice a number of passages with you. I want to begin over in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, beginning there in verse 8. John says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. There is a distinction between the children of God and the children of the devil. In this, verse 10 says, the one that's born of God is of God. As long as the seed, we look Luke 8 and verse 11, the seed of the kingdom is the word of God. As long as the word of God stays in us, we don't sin. We can't sin because sin and the word are incompatible with each other. When sin exists, the word is left. When the word is there, there can't be any sin there. That's the point that John makes there. In this, that's what makes the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. You remember in 1 John chapter 3, we looked at that he is the source of all sin. But you look at some other passages that illustrate this. In John chapter 13, verse 2, it talks about the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus. He was the devil who put into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. And in Acts chapter 5, it talks about Satan filling the heart of Ananias to lie unto God. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 9, it talks about some who are of the synagogue of Satan. The synagogue was a place of worship. The synagogue of the Jews was a place where the Jews came to worship God. There are those who worship the devil. We even have today a church of Satan. Those who are devil worshipers. Whatever is not from God's word, we understand, is sin. In Romans 10 and verse 17, the text says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Romans 14, 23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. 1 John 3, verse 4 teaches us that sin is lawlessness. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law, or working contrary to law. And 1 John 5, verse 7 says, all unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. And James chapter 4, verse 17 says, the one who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So good that is left undone is sin. Sin is of the devil. He is the source of all sin. So when I know that I ought to do something and I don't do it, it's the result of the devil tempting me. That suggests to me that I need to spend a little more time in God's word, understanding and knowing what God would have me to do. Because the devil diverts attention away from the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there are verses 3 through 4, Paul said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, that would be Satan, god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He diverts attention away from the gospel. He hides or veils the truth. In Acts chapter 26, verse 17 and 18, points out there that darkness is indeed his weapon. The text said, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Listen now to verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Deliver them from what? From the power of darkness. Darkness is the weapon of choice for the devil. This allows him to divert attention away from the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is also described as the father of lies. His work is to deceive the world, John 8, verse 44. That's the reason he came into this world. Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil has always deceived mankind from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 3. When he came to Adam and Eve, and he said, yea, God said, shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He said, yes, that's what God said. Now, I'm paraphrasing, of course. The devil came and he said, well, that's not really what God meant. He didn't mean you're really going to die. He just meant you're going to have wisdom. You're going to be like he is. He don't want you to be like him. And when she saw that the food was pleasant to the eye, it was good for food, and desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and she ate and gave to her husband. He ate also. He deceives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there, verse 3, Paul said, but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So Paul uses the illustration of Eve being deceived by the devil and says he worried about the Corinthians, those Christians there in Corinth, lest they be deceived. Lest the serpent beguile them or deceive them like he did Eve. And so he is very deceptive. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2. He laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Satan, the devil, all one and the same being. He deceives individuals. That's his work. So don't think the devil is some sort of horned animal or being that has a pointy tail and a pitchfork. That's the picture that we see depicted at times. A being in a red suit with a pitchfork in their hand and having a long tail with a point on the end of it. That's not the being that the scripture describes. Over in 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, beginning in verse 14, notice what the Apostle Paul said. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into ministers of righteousness, who in the end shall be according to their works. Did you see what Paul said about the devil? He transforms himself into an angel of light. He's not some being that you can recognize as someone that's evil, that's deceitful. He makes himself appear to be good and right, pleasant. And his ministers, we talk about the devil or Satan having angels or ministers. Paul says he has ministers. And they transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. If you've watched the TV news very much in the last few days, you couldn't help but see the funeral services for Billy Graham. The newscasters and generally everybody that talked about him described him as America's pastor. He wasn't even a pastor. Scripture describes what a pastor is, elder or overseer, more than one in each congregation. But this man led people down what I would describe as a primrose path. He was very religious minded. He had a very religious following. We'd have an altar call that come sometime by the thousands. And people would assist them in saying the sinner's prayer. I'm going to tell you who that was. It was the devil in disguise. Now that wouldn't be very popular with most of the people in these United States of America. But that's the truth of it. And they are all over the world just like him. Maybe not as charismatic as he was and have such a following as he did. But there are individuals, even those who claim to be members of the body of Christ, who are standing in pulpits such as this one, that are teaching error. They're leading people astray. Paul shows that this being is deceptive. And so picture him as an evil influence, having a deceptive nature. But we tend to picture him as some evil-looking character. We expect him to look bad. But he needs to be perceived as having the appearance of an angel of light. I don't know that we know exactly what an angel of light would look like. But the point is that Satan or the devil looks innocent. He sounds innocent. And he teaches a doctrine that sounds good, that's pleasing to the ears of mankind. Satan's lies deceive and delude mankind. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 through 12. He deceives by distorting God's word to make it say something other than what he actually meant. When he's tempting our Lord in Matthew the 4th chapter, there he quotes scripture and tries to make it say something that it doesn't actually say. In Matthew chapter 4, there at verse 5 and 6, the devil takes him up into the holy city and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple and says unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Here he's quoting scripture. It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And yeah, that's in Scripture. But you remember what the Lord said to the devil? It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. This wasn't written for the purpose of someone putting God to the test to see if he would really take care of him if he jumped off of a high building onto a concrete slab. We don't put God to test. That's not what the passage is talking about. God, yes, he was going to protect his son Jesus until the point that it was time for him to die. When it was time for him to die, he died willingly. God allowed that to happen. But up until that point, he took care of him. Nothing bad really happened to him. And that's the point that the psalmist was making. But the devil used that and twisted that, trying to make it say something that it does not say. And as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, we need to handle right the word truth. Rightly dividing, the King James Version says. The truth has to be handled properly. Otherwise, we twist the Scripture to our own destruction. As Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. He's talking about the writings of Paul. Yes, Paul wrote some things that are hard to understand. That's what Peter said. Listen. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or twist, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. Scripture can be twisted. People can try to make it say something that it actually does not say. There are those who suggest that God's word can mean different things to different people. These simply are the servants of Satan. They're doing their best to deceive people. This illustrates to us the activity of Satan. We understand also that the devil does in fact have power. He is subordinate to the Lord. Remember in Matthew 28 verse 18, Jesus had all authority, both in heaven and on earth. Even the power to crucify Jesus, John chapter 19 verse 10 through 11, Jesus said, came from above. He said, you couldn't do anything unless it's given to you from my Father. They couldn't put Jesus to death unless God allowed them to. So his action requires permission from the Lord. Powerless to harm Job till God allowed it. Job chapter 1 verse 6 through 12. Chapter 2 verse 1 through 6. When Satan appeared before God, and God said, where'd you come from? He said, from roaming to and fro in the earth. Have you considered my servant Job? Yeah. I thought about him, but you build a hedge around him. I can't do anything to him because you protect him. I said, all right. I'll let you put him to the test. And the devil did. Took everything Job had. But all this, Job never cursed God or charged God foolishly. He didn't say him with his lips. The devil again appeared before God. The devil said, well, if you let me afflict Job personally, then he'll curse you. God said, all right. You can do that. And he afflicted Job with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. But Job never sinned. The point that the passage makes is that the devil didn't have any power except when God allowed him to have power. When the devil tempted Jesus, Luke 4 indicates that he was delivered to Jesus. The devil was delivered to Jesus. It was God who allowed this to happen. He had to have permission to work against Peter. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have thee that he may sift you as wheat. Satan wanted Peter, but he had to have permission to do so. God decides the limits of temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Paul said, there is no temptation or trial taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted that above that which you are able, and will with the temptation or the trial or the test, provide a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. There's limitation to Satan's power. 2 Peter chapter 2, there, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust in the day of judgment to be punished. God can deliver the godly out of temptation. So the devil can't have power over us unless we allow ourselves to be separated from God and his power. Let's talk a little bit about the domain of Satan. Where he lives, where he stays. We noted in Job chapter 1, verse 6 through 7, and chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, his domain is the earth. God said, where you come from? Going to and fro in the earth. Jesus spoke of the ruler of this world as one who will be judged and who has nothing in Christ. John chapter 12, verse 31. Now as the judge of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. In chapter 16 to verse 11 of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Jesus describes the devil as the prince of this world. The world lies under the sway of this wicked one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. John says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. John describes the world as lying in wickedness. We noted that he was cast to the earth, where he works to deceive the world, Revelation 12 and verse 9. His domain is in this world. John says that we must not desire the world. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James chapter 4 and verse 4. John said, love not the world, neither the things in the world. For any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that's in the world is of the devil. That's the devil's domain, the earth. His domain is not in eternal hell. That's not where he's at. He won't be there until the end of this order thing. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, the devil will be cast into the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. He's not there yet. In the lake of fire and brimstone, the devil will receive his torment. He will not be tormenting others, but he will be tormented along with those who have served him. Let's just turn to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. Read a few verses there. Beginning in verse 1 of Revelation 20, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now I'm not going to stand here and tell you I understand all there is to be understood about what is represented here. But I do know one thing from what's said in this text, that Satan will at one time be bound and cast into this bottomless pit. And as he continues it, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the image nor his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hand, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. Now, when he talks about this first resurrection, those who experience this first resurrection, death has no power. We, as children of God, have experienced this first resurrection. We've been raised to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the water and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now notice verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, which where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. At some point, God's going to banish Satan into everlasting fire that's been prepared for him. Now, as I said, I don't know that I understand all about the events that are discussed there. I do know that this 1,000 years that it talks about there is not an earthly reign of Christ. He's not coming back to this earth to reign there in the city of Jerusalem like many people think that he is. It's not going to be an earthly reign, but this is a depiction of a spiritual conflict. But the point that we want to understand just here is that the realm of the devil in the here and now is not in hell. It's here on this earth. At some point in time, he will be cast into eternal hell. But here and now, we must resist the devil. We need to resist him by being sober, being vigilant, being steadfast, as Peter talks about it, 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplishing your brethren that are in the world. There are others that are fighting the same battles that we are against Satan and his enemy and his ministers. None resist the devil who do not submit to God. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The only way you can resist the devil is to submit yourself to God. The devil flees from those who know how to withstand him. The only way you can withstand him is with God and his word. It's the only thing that will defeat him. That's exactly how Jesus replied in every instance when the devil tempted him. It is written, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We avoid sin by having God's word in our hearts, Psalm 119, verse 11. David said, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The wiles of the devil are confronted by taking on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. Resisting the devil takes the armor of God. Knowledge of the enemy's tactics are valuable in our efforts to defeat him. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, as Paul said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. We need to know something about the devil. We need to know how he works and that he does indeed have power. But he is powerless in face of God's word. He cannot defeat you if you have the word of God living and abiding in you. Our adversary is the devil. We must not provide him with any opportunities whatsoever. Paul said, neither give place to the devil, Ephesians 4, verse 27. Don't give him any opportunity whatsoever. That's difficult to do in our society. A lot of things can be said about that, but you understand the point we're making. Don't let any of the things that we have and the people that we associate with and all of the things that make up our society, don't let any of those things keep us from serving God. When we fail to be busy with God's work, we leave a vacancy. And Satan is happy to fill. You remember the story about the man out of whom was cast out the devil? And he wandered around in dry places finding rest. He didn't find a place to stay, so I'll go back where I was. He went back. He found the house empty, swept, and garnished. He said, I'll go back there. And so he took with him seven more devils, more wicked than himself, and entered into that man. Luke chapter 11, verse 24 through 26. We must keep ourselves from the devil. Keep our desires in check. James chapter 1, verse 12 through 16. By conquering death, Jesus overcame the devil. We can overcome the devil by submitting to Christ. I want to share with you a passage in Hebrews, the second chapter. Beginning there at verse 9, the lesson will be yours. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Say, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, listen now, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He's able to provide help, sustenance to them who are tempted. Why? Because he himself was tempted. He overcame devil. He conquered death. And in so doing, he overcame or he conquered the devil. He did that for every man, for you, for me, and every person that has ever lived on the face of this earth or ever will live on the face of this earth. But it requires effort on our part to submit ourselves to God in his will. If you're in this audience this morning and you realize that you have not submitted yourself to God and his will through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'd urge you to think very seriously about the condition of your soul. If separated from God now and you remain in that condition, you're going to be separated from God for all eternity. In hell with the devil. The devil's not there now, but one day he will be. When God decides the time is right, the devil's going to be cast in that lake of fire. And all those who have served him will be cast with him in that lake of fire. In torment forever and ever, separated from the God of heaven. What a terrible thought. But you can escape that if you will render obedience to the gospel of Christ. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in him, you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord will add you to his church. You'll be part of his family and his kingdom. If you haven't done that, we'd urge you to do it today. If you have and you have ceased serving God, you've begun allowing the devil to take a place in your life that caused you to separate yourself from God, you need to return to Jesus, the shepherd and bishop of your soul. You can do that today by repenting of your sins and confessing them and asking his forgiveness. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come and we stand and sing for encouragement.